Let's turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. I don't know how far we'll get in the chapter. Lord willing, we'll look at each of the passages in chapter number 20 and try as I may, as I read this chapter, I don't seem to find one common theme. And as I've said previously in this recent study of the book of Proverbs, it could be because of my own limitations. It also could be due to the nature of the Proverbs. I know many times I've thought and others have thought about writing their own little books of Proverbs. Brother B.M. Page, he did that, and I had that book. Of course, he was one of the Bible teachers when I was in Bible college. He had a lot of interesting, unique books, and that was one, just kind of little proverbs that he had collected during his journey through life. And so perhaps that's what this is, humanly speaking, by Solomon, a collection of proverbs that he collected. And of course, that's focusing on the human element of it, because each of these proverbs are inspired, that is, given to us by God. And so we know they're more than just quaint sayings, more than just general principles that might or might not apply to our lives, but they are principles that we are to pattern our lives after. And so let's just read verse number 1, and we'll pray, and then get into the chapter. It says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Lord, we ask thy blessing as we consider this chapter tonight. Help us, Lord, to understand each proverb. Help us to see how each proverb applies to our lives. And might we seek to put them into practice. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, this is a passage I often quote when talking about the subject of liquor, because you'll notice it does not paint liquor, that is wine or strong drink, in a positive light. No, quite the opposite. It says wine is a mocker. I know some read this and in their comments in regards to the verse, they think that wine makes someone a mocker. That's the way they understand the passage. But that is not what it says. Instead, it says wine is a mocker. It's the mocker. You know, it's not that it, and again, wine does make someone a mocker many times. It makes them mock God. It makes them mock others. But that doesn't appear to be the direct meaning, and if that is the meaning, then someone would have to explain why it's not stated in a different fashion. It says wine is a mocker. It mocks you. It ridicules you. And we'll see here in just a moment some of the ways that it does that, but it also references strong drink. And I think because of that, and of course that's true throughout the Bible, there is a substance referred to as wine, and there is a substance referred to as strong drink. Now, wine can or cannot be alcoholic. And I think you have to determine which is in view by looking at the context. But there's no doubt about it, strong drink is referring to liquor. It's referring to wine that is of a greater percentage of alcohol, and therefore affects you in a greater way. And I realize, and perhaps you do too, in reading and studying your Bibles, that wine sometimes is portrayed in a positive sense. It's not always talked about in a negative sense. You know, Jesus referred to, or Jesus is said to have turned water into wine. And that was his first miracle. So clearly in that context, wine is referred to in a positive sense. And there are other places where it is associated with merriment or happiness. So it's not always looked at in a negative sense. And again, I think when we see it in the positive sense, we can understand it to refer to non-alcoholic wine or grape juice. However, when it's referred to in a negative sense, it's talking about alcoholic wine. Now, there are those who would disagree with me. I know the first, I kind of opened up a commentary this evening just to see what others might say of this text, because I do realize that a lot of people, who wrote commentaries 300 years ago, 200 years ago, 400 years ago, they practiced, drinking of wine in a much greater degree than Christians have during our modern times. And so I knew that they probably would have a different slant or a different view of this passage. And the one commentary I opened talked about, wine, without moderation is a mocker. And that's undoubtedly how some would understand this text. And perhaps they might even refer to Ephesians chapter 5, where it says that, be not drunk with wine. And maybe they refer to those passages that associate wine with merriment to say that wine in itself is not evil, it's just the indulgence of it. But I disagree. I think there's two different kinds of wine, and it doesn't say that an excess of wine is a mocker, but wine is a mocker. And probably one of the ways it mocks people is it pretends as though just a little bit won't hurt you. But isn't that what the devil does with all sin? Just a little bit won't hurt. Just indulging a little while won't hurt. But as it says elsewhere in the book of Proverbs, that type of attitude comes back to literally bite you. Look at Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23 and look at verse 21 to begin with. We'll look more at the last part of the chapter. But in verse 21 it says, "For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty." Drunkenness is associated with gluttony, indulgence, or an overabundance. But in verse 29 it says, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to see mixed wine." It's talking about the types of people who seek wine. And those who seek it, they tarry long at the table, drinking it. Yet God says in verse 31, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red." It's not talking about just don't indulge. It's not talking about drinking in moderation. It's saying don't even look upon it when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. And notice why. Because at the last, as I mentioned just a second ago, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. It does literally come back to bite you. That is set up. It brings with it terrible consequences. I think I mentioned here recently that, meditating upon this very subject, I was thinking about all of the stupid decisions and stupid things that happened to me as a young person because of alcohol. If I had the courage, one day I'd share it with everybody as a lesson. I don't remember anything good coming from it. The only thing remotely positive anybody ever said about me and liquor was that it tended to bring me out of my shyness. I was more social. That's what Tammy would say. But not only did it loosen up my social morals, it loosened up many other things too. It says in verse 33, one of the consequences, "Thine eyes shall behold strange women." This is something that a man would not normally do. At camp, I preached one message, well, at least part of the message, on the subject of not chasing after the wrong type of man or the wrong type of woman. And maybe many men would not normally chase after an immoral woman, but when they're under the influence of alcohol, they would. The nine heart, it says, shall utter perverse things. You'll do things you won't normally do. You'll say things you won't normally do. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth down upon the top of a mast. Talking about people that are vomiting because of all the motion sickness. That's another consequence of alcohol. And it probably should tell us that alcohol is not the best of substances to drink, that is. We were going over our book in our men's Sunday school class recently. You know, and it made the statement, there's two kinds of alcohol. One, you just breathe in too much, sniff too much, take a drink of too much, and you're dead instantaneously. And one of the students that was in a class that was teaching this said, you know, well, what's really the difference between that type of alcohol, and I can't remember what it is, and the kind of alcohol that people consume today? And the teacher said, well, one kills you immediately, the other takes a while. But he said they're both poison. Alcohol may have a purpose, and it may have a place. As I said before, and during the Civil War days, if someone was going to have their arm cut off, they didn't have anesthesia, so what'd they have to do? Well, drink liquor, and I wouldn't have faulted them under those circumstances. But I would under normal circumstances. It's interesting, in light of all these negative consequences, verse 35 still says, they have stricken me, thou shall thou say. Again, you're going to wake up with a hangover. I think that's what it's referring to. You wake up and say, who in the world beat me up last night? Because that's what you're going to feel like. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I... Again, he forgets what even happened the night before. That's what happens many times when you drink too much. You know, there's a story that's been in the news for the last few months, and I really wasn't aware of it till the outcry against the punishment that was dealt out to the young man who raped a young girl, I think on the campus of Syracuse University, maybe. I'm not sure if that's right or not. Syracuse in California? Okay. I thought it was in California. And he ended up getting a light sentence, and people were up in arms. But part of the problem was the girl was passed out by a dumpster. And he came along and did what he did. And now he is completely guilty and should be held accountable for what he did. But what's the young lady doing drinking so much that she passes out? She has some responsibility in that too. It's not her fault what he did, but it's her fault for putting herself in that type of vulnerable position. And of course it says at the end of the verse there, I will seek it yet again. What? Of course, I've gotten way too bogged down in this one verse, but it seems to be a hot topic today, liquor. But let's move on, lest we spend our entire evening in verse 1. It says, the fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. You know, there's many passages that say similar things in the book of Proverbs. Matter of fact, you just look back a few verses into chapter 19 and verse 12, it says, the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. Now this passage tells us, you know, both about the king's wrath and his favor. Our text there just talks about the king's wrath. And basically the idea is you don't want to make him mad. I mean, he's king. He's a ruler. He is the authority. There's no rule of law. There's just the rule of the king. And that's the way nations were ruled in Bible times and days before. Whoever was king held the power. And he wasn't bound to the rule of law. He wasn't bound to a constitutional republic or to the, you know, a constitution itself. You make him mad and you're in trouble, because your fate rests in his hand. But likewise, if you have the king's favor, that's something to be desired. And recently, as we were going through chapter 19 at home, you know, it occurred to me that perhaps the best application of this text is to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is King of Kings. And you do not want to meet with his wrath. He too is supreme. He is sovereign. What he says goes. And to endure his wrath is sure destruction, but all to gain his favor. To have his favor and to have his blessings is a glorious thing. And how do you get the king's favor? You behave in the manner the king wants you to. But moving on in verse 3, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. You know, we should strive to cease from strife. We should strive to stop quarreling and arguing with other people. That's honorable. It reflects positively upon a person. But a fool, he does just the opposite. He just meddles. Maybe what it's saying, he just keeps stirring the pot. He just keeps trying to argue and fight. And that's something we should strive to avoid. The sluggard, verse 4 says, will not plow. Of course, the sluggard is someone who's lazy. He won't plow. Why? He's got a reason. By reason of the cold. It's too cold out there. Sometimes it does seem too cold to plant, to plow, to harvest. Sometimes it seems too hot. Sometimes it seems too wet. Sometimes it seems too dry. You could always find an excuse. Perhaps there's always something more pressing to do. But if that's our attitude, it says, therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. You can't wait till the end when it's time to be harvesting and expect there to be a crop if you haven't properly prepared. Boy, the applications we could make to that. You know, we can't wait. We can't wait until the judgment seat to get our lives in order. If we wait till the judgment seat, it's too late. And you could beg the Lord all day long to give you a crown, to give you fruit, to bless you. But if you've not made preparation, if you've not served him down here, there'll be no harvest of rewards. Verse 5, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. You know, there are people that possess a great deal of knowledge, a great deal of wisdom, but you wouldn't always know it because they don't always openly share it. And I think many times for good reason. They understand that if someone doesn't ask them for counsel, they're unlikely to receive it. They understand that to seek to demonstrate how wise one is can be considered a form of pride.
Daddy, let's go back there with Heather and be good.
And so they remain quiet. And again, there are proverbs that would support that premise. You know, a fool, he uttereth all his mind, but the wise, they keepeth it in till afterwards. They don't just open their mouth at everything they think. And you know, and I reference those passages in light of this one, because sometimes there's people within our midst that have a great deal of knowledge to share, but unless we're wise ourselves, we'll never be able to draw it out of them. To get knowledge from my parents in certain regards has been like digging for gold. Here they've been married for 48 years, had their struggles along the way, but have been faithful to remain married. I watched them when I was younger, and I've shared with them. I never recall them ever fighting in the presence of us children. I never recall them criticizing one another in our presence. And I don't think that that's done by accident. And so I even asked them, did somebody teach you that? Because nobody ever taught me that. And that's why I have failed in those areas. There are other people that I've been around. I know they have knowledge. You know, thinking about the home church, you know, Harvey Beaver has been one that I respected for a long time. He's in poor health now. He may not live much longer, but the wealth of information that he has accumulated over the years is enormous. And I know because I sat in his Sunday school class for a while. But he has all these reams and notebooks of Bible notes and such at home, and I wonder in the end, what's going to happen to all that wisdom, all that wealth of information? Somebody will probably take it out to a barrel and burn it. I'd like to sit around someone like that and ask questions and draw out the wisdom, draw out the knowledge. And it might be well for some of you young people to get around knowledgeable, godly, older people and say, what type of knowledge do you have to share with me? I don't know if that's the only thing that is meant by this text. Again, it says counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. Deep water. You have to dig long. You have to dig hard. You have to put forth an effort. You have to be diligent. And if you are, you can draw it out. I wrote here next to this passage, there is much to learn, but it takes diligence. It takes observation. It takes asking questions. But if we can do those things, we might be able to draw out. I was even thinking about this concept today. I was walking between buildings. I just gotten out of the truck not too long ago, and I was listening, you know, to Rush Limbaugh on the radio talking about philosophical things and political things, what people would call the meatier things of the world, you know, politics and terrorism and why some people act in the manner that they do and why some people respond to it in the way that they do. And, you know, here in these deep thoughts and these deep subjects. And I remember yesterday I was in the truck also listening to R.C. Sproul playing the devil's advocate with a Christian apologist, and here R.C. Sproul was being the devil's advocate, and this other man was defending biblical truth, really defending the idea of a creator, and they were just going through the whole philosophical argument. You know, we know there's material. You know, we know there's matter. We can see it. You know, and let's say, okay, let's agree to come to the conclusion that this matter is eternal. Okay, that's something we know, but we don't know if God exists. We can't see it. I mean, all these deep philosophical subjects that they were covering, and then here today, all these deep political subjects, and somebody drives by and they have the rock and roll station blaring in their car with the windows down, and I think to myself, That's why there's a difference between people. That's why some people have wisdom and knowledge and others don't, because some people pay attention. And they pay attention to things that are important. And others spend their life in leisure, indulgence, and the things that they enjoy. There's wisdom out there for all of us to gain. And many times that wisdom is in the heart of men. Sometimes my wife, and again, I hope I don't sound like I'm tooting my own horn here when I say this. It comes to mind. I'm trying to illustrate this biblical truth. But I ask her questions constantly, and sometimes she thinks I'm weird. Because sometimes I give her multiple choice questions. Would you do this or this? She says, what? Just answer the question, because what it does is it teaches me about you. There's wisdom there, but you have to draw it out. Verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Boy, that's true, isn't it? You know, on social media, the teachers extol the virtues of being a teacher. The firemen extol the virtues of being a fireman. The policemen extol the virtues of being a policeman. Sometimes even the preachers extol the virtues of being a preacher. Everyone will proclaim his own goodness. There's a contrast, though, in this passage. And the contrast is, but a faithful man, who can find? And what does that mean then? Well, a faithful man is not a man who proclaims his own goodness. As the Bible says, let another man praise thee, and not thine own self. If we're good, you know, if we're so good, let's just let other people take notice without us having to tell them. If we have to tell them, we probably aren't all that good after all. And let me close with verse number 7. I thought we'd get a lot further, but it says, the just man, the righteous man, he walketh in his integrity. Maybe another way of saying, he is a man of integrity. He does things based on a sense of right and wrong, as defined by the Bible. And you know, there are many positive consequences to that. One of the consequences is that his children are blessed after him. You know, sometimes we need to understand that we need to do right not just for our own sake, but for the sake of our children. His children are blessed after him. You know, the principle is there in the Old Testament that the sins of the father is passed on to the children, sometimes to the third and the fourth generation. So we need to be just men, just men, just women, walking in our integrity so that our children will be blessed. It benefits them. Look back at chapter 17 and verse number 6. It says something similar. This is a more familiar verse. It says children's children, grandchildren then, right, are the crown of old men and the glory of children are their fathers. Let's be a blessing to our children, or the children the Lord will give us one day if He tarries, by doing that which is just, doing that which is right. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the insight that we find in the Word of God. Lord, as the proverb that we looked at tonight, there's knowledge to be gained, wisdom to be gained, not just in the heart of man, though that's what the text says. There is knowledge and wisdom to be gained from the Word of God. But Lord, if it's to be gained, then we're going to have to draw it out. We're going to have to dig deep. Often, people have referred to the study of the Scriptures as mining for gold. And Lord, if we want to find those rare, precious gems, we sure need to study diligently. So Lord, bless, as we looked at just a few verses tonight, may it be helpful to us, and may it motivate us to dig deeper in our Bibles. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed for prayer.